going to ask if you would to open your New Testaments to the book of 1 John. 1 John. I made some comments before the class period this morning, but I just want to again say personally thank you for every way that you've supported myself and my folks and family through the cancer that my mother has battled. Many of you have sent cards. Sister Aletha sent my mom cards regularly, and I think mom tried to write back from time to time. I wish they had had opportunity to spend time together. They would have enjoyed that very much. But that meant a lot to my mom, and various cards and kindnesses that you have shown to them. And to myself, I just want to thank you. My sweet wife laid a card out on the bed before I was packing yesterday. So I said to try to give me a hint to bring a card, but I said, I don't really want to do that. I want to do this personally, and I just want to say thank you so much for every kind way that you have supported us through all this. And it's been a long process. I was here 5 years ago in a meeting when she took her first chemo, and that went bad and almost killed her. When I was here, didn't know she was going to make it through the night. It did permanent heart and kidney damage and caused another number of problems from that. But you were right by my side with that and have just been so attentive. And again, I don't have a way to say thank you enough. God bless you for that. John wrote 5 New Testament books. Of course, the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and then the book of Revelation. His writings are very powerful. And of course, the Gospel of John is different than the other 3 New Testament Gospels. These things are written that ye may believe that Jesus is the Son of God, is how John sort of wraps things up. The evidences are given there to bring us to conviction of who Jesus is. In the book of 1 John, we're going to see that John speaks very much in what I'm going to call black and white. He says it either is this or it's not this. You know, it's either righteous or it's unrighteous. You're either in sin or you're walking in righteousness. It's either light or it's darkness. And so you'll see those contrasts throughout the book of 1 John. And what I want to do with this morning is actually we're going to move into chapter 2 in just a moment. I've entitled this lesson, Walking with Christ. And as we walk with Christ and look at these particular verses, again, we really have to sort of tie all of it together, and I'll only inadequately be able to do that because of time constraints that are involved. But what we're going to do as we look down through these verses, we're going to see some things that are going to be tests of discipleship. We're going to look at 3 tests before we're done here in chapter 2. And they are a challenge to all of us as children of God. Jesus Christ is God's Son. God has clearly seen fit to give us enough evidence to bring us to conviction of that. And certainly the pinnacle of that is, as is recorded in the book of Acts, the 17th chapter, verse 30 and 31, was by raising Jesus from the dead, giving proof to all men that he is also going to send this Jesus again, and he is going to judge mankind. And so ample evidence has been given in this regard. But as we start reading in the book of 1 John chapter 2 in the first 2 verses, it says, my little children, I'm writing these things to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father. Excuse me. Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he himself is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the world. We are not supposed to sin. We're not to live that way. We're to follow Jesus Christ. And we see here in these first 2 verses that we have a way that things can be reconciled with God through Jesus Christ. Sometimes I like to illustrate this as it talks about an advocate that we have, as we might think of a lawyer in a court who's going to plea our case to the judge. And so he's one that is standing up to, so to say, to bat for us. This word advocate is translated here. My Collins column reference says this equals one called alongside to help. Maybe that's a simpler way for us to get a hold of this. But he says that when we sin, that we have Jesus who is there to help us to be reconciled to God. And of course, he died for us. And it tells us here in verse 2 that he died and not only made this access back to God to those that have already obeyed the gospel, but that he has made a way for all mankind. His sacrifice was for the whole world. There's certainly a doctrine called Calvinism who doesn't believe that. They say that that would be a waste of the blood of Jesus Christ, that his blood was shed only for the elect. And that is just not true. And this is one of a number of verses that shows it's not Jesus shed his blood as a sacrifice for all men, but we have to come to Jesus to take the privileged, blessed access to that blood to have forgiveness of sins. But we're admonished here not to sin. When we step back to chapter 1 and in verse 6, you'll notice it says, if we say that we have fellowship with him, have fellowship with God, and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Associated with what we're talking about here in chapter 2 and verse 1 and 2 about we're not to sin, that what we do as children of God is that we practice the truth. And we'll talk some more about that in a minute. I have some other passages up here about practicing the truth. We're to think on the things that God has demonstrated to us. And one of the ways that he did that, for example, is here through Paul. He tells us to think on the right kind of things in verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, if anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. But now notice verse 9, Philippians 4 and verse 9. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace shall be with you. So you see apostolic example here. He says, as you see how I have walked and what I have taught, you do these things. You practice these things, which is interesting as we're going to talk about this word practice over in John as well. We're talking about an ongoing established manner of thinking and behavior and life. And so he says, here's what we need to do as we practice the truth. And certainly also you might consider an interesting statement that Paul makes in 2 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, and in verse 8. And there Paul just says, for we can do nothing against the truth, but only for the truth. Whatever the truth is, the honest heart, the character that loves and serves God says, I'm not going to do anything contrary. I can only do what is in harmony with the truth, whatever God has revealed. And so as we continue our study, hopefully those things will help us understand and help that will help us to be able to perceive how the truths of God are to work in our lives. We're talking about, as we think about the truth and expression of the will of God, and in a moment, the commands of the Lord, we're going to be talking about this idea of authority. And I want you to listen carefully to this definition. That the word authority comes from the idea of it is lawful. It comes from the word, in the Greek word, exousia. And that just means it is lawful. That's authority. And so when we say someone has the authority, they have the right, they have the permission to do this. It is lawful. And that's the root word that authority really comes from. And there are so many in the religious world today that think, well, if I don't have an exact exclusion or where does it say you can't do this? But what we find in the very nature of authority itself, the word itself carries with the idea is this is right. This is lawful. And so bear that in mind if you would. Again, it's the right to give orders, to make decisions, and to enforce obedience. Thus, we need not to approach the scriptures and the will of God from the aspect with what is wrong with the matter, but really what is right. This is right, and this is what God would have me to do. And undoubtedly from this pulpit, I've said many times before, I not only want to please God in all things, but I also want to displease him in nothing. Whatever he wants, whatever his will is, as a child of God, whether we're talking about someone who's a teenager or whether we're talking about someone who is 80 or 90 years old or whatever, or someone in between, our mind and attitude needs to be, I don't want to do anything to displease him. I only want to please my Lord. If this thing I'm about ready to do, if this behavior that I'm about ready to involve myself with, if this way that I speak, if this way that I treat someone else is not what Jesus would be pleased with, let it not happen. That needs to be my mindset and my heart. That's not a technical list of some things to do's and don'ts. It is a mindset that says whatever the Lord's will is, that's what my will be. That's really the driving force behind authority, and behind that, our love for God, so consequently we respect His authority. As we said so many times in so many lessons from Matthew chapter 28, Jesus says in verse 18, all authority has been given me in heaven and earth. And of course, this is the Great Commission. He sends them out then to make disciples, to preach. Can we sin? We do. The last part of chapter 1 tells us in verse 8 and in verse 10, if a person says that he's not presently, as a Christian, struggling with temptation and sin, that he's deceived himself. Every one of us in here struggle with temptation and sin. The things that maybe older folks struggle with now, maybe not the same things they struggle with when they're 15 or 20 or 25. But we are all tempted. And the devil is trying to find the best way that he can to get to us, no matter what age we are. So we need to understand that. And we have to struggle. The admonition that we have here is that we can have forgiveness. In verse 9 of chapter 1, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Got a few allergies over here. I found your way. But what we see is that God is able to forgive and will. And we need to take confidence in that, that He will take care of that end of things. But also, as we look at this process, well, we have to confess our sins. We have to do our part. And as we've read here in verse 2 already and just talking about here, we have Jesus, the propitiation. He is the one that is able to pay the price for those sins. No other price could have been paid, but as we make our appeal to God, there is no way back to the Father except what Jesus has done. And we cannot ever lose sight of that as first and foremost. The very foundation of all that we do, every aspect of our life as a child of God. Now listen to me. If you're not a child of God, if you don't care about pleasing Christ, the things we're talking about here aren't going to mean much to you. You can just turn a deaf ear to them. But to the person who cares about what God wants, we find that the very core of what we are about as children of God, and that was true in the Old Testament as well. Thank you, brother. Drop one of them somewhere. Thanks. I needed that. But the Lord is able to help us, and if we love Him, we're going to be driven to try to please Him, as we've already said. But where I want to focus on here for a few minutes is three tests of discipleship. And as you start reading in verse 3 of chapter 2, it says in verse 3, by this we know that we have come to know Him if we keep His commandments. The one who says, I have come to know Him and does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in Him. And so the first test we see here of discipleship is that I have a mindset to do His will. I'm going to please Him. Now, you notice the word commandments there is plural, whatever the expressed will of God is. And as you read down through here, what we're actually going to see, that incorporates the word of the Lord, whatever He has had to say, that we practice the truth, that we keep His commandments. It tells us here that we keep His word in verse 5, but whoever keeps His word. And so you see that the instruction here about keeping the commandments of God also is equated with keeping the word of God. But if you look down to a little later verse, in verse 17, and the world is passing away and also its lust, but the one who does the will of God abides forever. Now, in the preceding verses, it talks about the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, the pride or the vainglory of life. We practice those things, we're at odds with God. But you notice here, as he expresses our relationship, in this same chapter, we see again not only the commands and the word of God, but the will of God. What is his will? What is his desire for me? Is that my mindset? Young people, is that your mindset? We've got several young families at home, and I was actually just starting a meeting in Kirkwood, Missouri, when the day before my mom had died, and I was in the home of some young people in their 20s over in the St. Louis area, and I never met them before, but one couple, both of them were lawyers, another one was a lawyer, and the husband had his PhD in computer science, and others, a bunch of really, able people. But that's not what's impressive about it. What was impressive about them is they had a spiritual mindset, and that they were being bound together, and that their mind was, we want to do what God wants. And that's what we need to pursue, is that whether we're young or whether we're old, what is the will of God? That is what we're going to pursue. And it is a test of discipleship. If I'm a follower of Jesus, I will follow him. I'll listen to him. Wherever he leads, that's where I will go. I will follow. In Revelation 14:4, they follow the Lamb wherever he goes, is a reflection of that very thing. His will is my will in life or of death. But as I mentioned here, we're talking about keeping the commandments of God. And if we say that we know him and we don't keep his commandments, John says we are a liar. You know, it's interesting to me that oftentimes when John is referred to, because he talks about love so much, he is referred to as the apostle of love. But as you read down through this chapter in this book, you see he says, you're a liar if you don't listen to God. You're a liar if you think you've never sinned. You're a liar if you say that you are a follower and disciple of Christ, but you don't listen to what he said. That's what the apostle of love has to say. And he says that in such a piercing way as to try to get to the matter that's at hand, that we just have to listen and have such a tender heart. And he says if we don't listen to his instructions and his word and his will, the truth is not in him. But if we keep the word in him, the love of God abides. Now, if you turn just a couple chapters over in John to 1 John chapter 3 and verses 4 through 12, I mentioned just a minute ago this word practice and about practicing the truth and practicing the will of God. If you read with me in chapter 3 and verses 4 through 12, it says, everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him sins. No one who sins has seen him or knows him. Little children, let no one deceive you. For the one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. And the one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, that he might destroy the works of the devil. And no one who is born of God practices sin, because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. And by this the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the evil one and slew his brother. For what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. As I said, John talks about black and white here, but as he talks, he uses this word practice. And what that just means is an established manner or behavior of life. Now, he says the one who's practiced righteousness can't sin. Well, we saw back in chapter 2 and verse 1 that we can. And what he's talking about is that our disposition is not to please the Lord. We cave into our flesh from time to time. We cave into our shortcomings. Sometimes our ignorance gets the best of us. And we do fail and we sin. And we have to make our plea to God for forgiveness. But we cannot live after the world and in the world, and that cannot be our practice, and we think that we're walking in just a wonderful way with God. We have to trust him, and we have set our heart on listening to him and keeping his will. And that's the first of these tests of discipleship that we see here in chapter 2. You know, what is his will? We mentioned in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven. Now, we saw here in chapter 2, that incorporates the commands, that incorporates the word of God, or the will. We're talking about the same thing. See, I want to drive that peg here. The commands isn't some checkoff list. It is a mindset that says, I will do God's will, whatever it is. And the way I find that out is this word. And that equates with the authority or the commands, the instruction of God. But that's what I will practice. And Matthew 7 says, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, but he that doeth the will of my Father. In Matthew chapter 12 and verse 50, who is my brother, my sister, or my mother? Jesus addresses that question, says, he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven. And so that's not hard for us to then be able to sort out. But secondly, associated with that, the second test that we find here is found in verse 6. And what we see in verse 6, he says, and the one who says he abides in him, abides in Christ, ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked, as Jesus walked. If I say I'm of a disciple of Christ, I'm going to try to walk in the same manner that Jesus walked. And so we find as we read over in chapter 3 and in verse 3, I like to read verses 1 through 3, not that the first two verses are pertinent to our lesson, but I just love them so much. And it says in verse 1 of chapter 3, see how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet as to what we shall be. We know that if he should appear, we shall be like him because we shall see him just as he is. And here we go. Everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. Jesus is our standard. See, the world doesn't look at that way so much anymore. But Jesus is the standard. You know, if we lower the goal down so it's real easy, so it takes no effort, no concentration, it makes it a lot easier to hit, doesn't it? And I've used an illustration I read somewhere years ago about these adjustable basketball goals. You put it up there, way up there in the air where it's supposed to be, and I couldn't slam dunk that thing unless you gave me a ladder. But I can lower that down here and get it right down here. You know, well, that looks pretty good until you get in the real game. When you change the standard, you change the goal so that it simply comes down to, so you do whatever you want to do or what you feel what others are doing, then you've altered what God has said. Jesus is the goal. He's the example. If I say, well, you know, I'm as good as so-and-so over here or so-and-so over there, and that's the standard a lot of people try to use. Well, you know, this person's supposed to be a Christian. I'm at least as good as they are. But that's not the standard. That's not where our mind ought to be set. Our mind needs to be set on who is Jesus, and I want to be like him. And discipleship incorporates this. And as you look at the purity of Jesus Christ, that we are to try to be pure or holy as he is and was. He is our true example. One of the things that my mama did to bless me, she had a little wall hanging about the size of a license plate. It was shaped about like that. And it said, when in doubt, what would Jesus do? And that was long before I was a Christian, but it was hung up in a place where I saw it all the time. And it's the kind of thing that stuck. But it's the right question. And it's exactly what John talks about here. Jesus is our example. And as verse 6 says, the one who says he abides in him, in Christ, ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. Some other passages you might consider with me about Jesus. In John chapter 5 and verse 30, Jesus said, I don't seek my own will, but I seek the will of my Father who sent me. And so Jesus wasn't simply just self-serving. Whatever the Father's will was, he was going to do that. And certainly, in John 6, verse 38, he says, I come not to do my own will, but the Father's. And you remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, and the gospel accounts talk about, not my will, but thy will be done. Let this cup pass from me, but not my will, thy will be done. And that carried out not simply in some peripheral things, but even at the very heart and core of all that he was, the Father's will be done. And what we see in John is it's an appeal to us as we try to keep the will of God, that we're going to walk after Jesus, and what he wants, that's what we're going to try to do. And we do it imperfectly. And I hope to do a lesson this week that maybe will help us to reflect a little bit about this. I want to leave this world ready to meet God. I don't want there to be a bunch of doubts in all of my mind or in your mind, that when that day comes, you say, well, am I ready to meet God? The way you get ready to meet God is you get ready for him today, and you put your life in order with him, and that's what you'd live for. And so hopefully we'll talk about that before the week's out. But we're to purify ourselves as he is pure, walking in him, abiding in him, and certainly that affects every aspect of our life. You remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11:1, be ye imitators of me, even as I also am of Christ. It is interesting, as we read back in chapter 1 in verse 6 a while ago about practicing the truth, we see that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And John strongly emphasized that this disciple of love emphasizes truth a number of times. You may remember that 2 John and 3 John are only just short chapters. 1 John's 5 chapters, but truth appears 17 times in these 7 chapters. And when you go back to the Gospel of John, you see in the Gospel of John some 21 times that this word truth appears. For example, in John 4:24, those that worship God must worship in spirit and in truth. In John 17:17, sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. In John 18:37 and 38, what is truth? And Jesus says, I came to bear witness of the truth, that he was the Son of God. And in John 19:35, John's testimony is true. See, we see that he just keeps saying, this is real, this is truth. It's not surreal, as we talk about in our electronic society. It is real, it is true, it is the will of God. And that's the litmus test of who I am and what I believe and how I worship. It's not what the kids are doing at school. That's not the standard. It's not what my friends at work are doing. It's not what my neighbors are doing or have. It is Christ. That's the litmus test of what we have. Well, the third test of discipleship then, we find here in verses 7 through 11. And in verses 7 through 11, we're going to see that he talks about that we love our brethren. And again, that applies to all of us, young and old alike. And that does say, well, I'm just going to love the brethren that are nice. I've got a friend that says that some people are like human chiggers. Do you have chiggers over here? They're annoying, aren't they? My friend says some people are like human chiggers. Man, they just get under your skin. But you know what? I'm to love them just like I love those that are so easy to love. The direction and instruction is not that you just pick somebody that you like a little bit and that'll work out. But we're to love the unlovable. And you know, that's what God did with us. When we look at what we really are and what we have done and how we failed and how we've spit in his face in doing what we shouldn't have done, in sinning the ways that we have. And yet God, as 1 John talks about powerfully, loved us anyway. He is love. And he has shown us love. And it's not that we loved him first, but rather he loved us first, and consequently, because of the great love he has shown us, that we should respond in kind. But in the course of what this book emphasizes again and again, we see in these verses, in verses 7 through 11, the following. Beloved, I am not writing a new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard. On the other hand, I am writing a new commandment to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. The one who says he is in the light and yet hates his brother is in the darkness until now. And the one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness, and walks in the darkness, and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. And so as John drives this point home, he tells us that we need to love our brethren powerfully, as he talks about here. The old commandment, he says there in verse 7, is the word which you've already heard. That's what I've been preaching all along. And maybe we could express the new commandment as is found in John 13, verse 34 and 35. The new commandment here is how you see that played out in the life of Jesus and how that we are to love one another. And let's be honest about it. Sometimes some of the religious divisions that have taken place is because brethren didn't love brethren. Sometimes it's because of self-will and self-motives and selfishness have set into place. It's not because they loved God and they were loving their brethren. It's because they were in love with themselves and they were stubborn self-will. They had to win the argument or whatever it might be. But that certainly is not what we saw in Jesus. He stood with the truth and the will of God and was unmoved in that. And so should we be. Please understand, I'm not suggesting in any way ever compromising the truth. But I'm going to do everything that I can to love my brethren. That's what we're instructed to do. And I do that imperfectly. I'm just telling you, I'm still working on that. And days when I'm well rested and everything's going well and I feel strong, sometimes it's easier to do. But when I'm tired and I don't feel like doing anything and I don't feel like putting up with anything like we all get from time to time, I'm still to love my brother and my sister. I'm still to behave in a proper and a right way. I see that in Jesus and his perfect example. But Jesus told his disciples, and this was the evening that the Lord's Supper was established. It's the night in which he was going to be betrayed. He tells his disciples here in John 13, "A new commandment I give to you, that ye love one another even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, for if you have loved one another." Someone has called this a badge of discipleship in years gone by. A fellow wrote it that way and sort of stuck. But it's a demonstration when we show our real love to each other. And I tell you, as we love each other openly and warmly and genuinely, not some kind of pretentious thing like the world, so it puts us in a better position so we can have some advantage, but where we are servants and we love each other, that comes through. And it's not always easy to get there. The congregation that I'm involved with, we've still got a lot of shortcomings. But it's been a long uphill battle. But I think as a congregation of the whole, something that prevails is the brethren love each other. And it is a blessing. We've got a long ways to go. But that's what Jesus said. Now, by a new commandment, it's not that this hadn't been instructed before. I mentioned to you earlier in Deuteronomy chapter 6 about the verses that talk about raising our children, that first of all, we love the Lord our God with our heart, all our soul, and all our strength. We see that powerfully stated there. It's the kind of love that we need to have. And also the book of Leviticus talks about loving one's neighbor. And so when Jesus teaches about those in the gospel accounts, it's not as though he just pulled that out of the air. The Old Testament taught that principle. But they had turned it into you love your neighbor and you hate your enemy. And the Lord says, no, you pray for your enemies and you do good to those who treat you bad. There's a story, again, I may have told here before. A fellow by the name of Jim McGuigan wrote a commentary. He's actually an institutional fellow. Wrote this story. I believe it was in Ireland. It was in Europe somewhere. And it was during a wartime, and this fellow had become a Christian, and the fellow that was in charge there, maybe a sergeant or something, came in at night, and this Christian was down by his bunk, and he was praying, and the sergeant took off his muddy boot, and he threw it and hit the guy upside the head with his boot. He didn't like what he was doing. The next morning, the sergeant got up, and both of his muddy boots were cleaned and shined and polished just to perfection and set next to his bed. This man that was a Christian said, I'm going to do good to my enemy. And I tell you what, that's not my natural inclination, I'm telling you. My flesh would say, I'm going to throw his boot back at him. He's going to get both of mine too. That's what the flesh says. But the kind of love that we see here is the kind of love that serves. It's the kind of love that is not self-serving. And it's one that Jesus says is at a core of discipleship, of being a follower of Jesus Christ, that we will try to love in this way. I tell you, you know, it pays rich dividends, but that's not why you love. People tend to respond in kind. And by the way, the rest of that story, as it was written, is that sergeant started saying, what kind of a man is this? And that sergeant ended up obeying the gospel because he saw the kind of love and determination and genuineness that was in this man. And that's the kind of love that we need to show and find different ways to be able to live that out. We need to love our brethren and walk in the light. If we hate our brother, by hate, that doesn't mean that we just have the animosity we're going to kill him, but that we despise him. Young people, do you hate your fellow folks? Do you behave within them in a way that Christ wouldn't be pleased? Fellows and ladies, as you're at work and about your daily activities, do you act in a way that is unloving, that the Lord wouldn't be pleased with? As we deal with ourselves, with brethren or other brethren, do we deal in a loving way? Those are kinds of real questions from young to old that we all have to consider because we all have to do with God. Of course, in Matthew chapter 22, we see again this command about the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. And the second is like unto it, that you love your neighbor as yourself. You know, when we have bad attitudes, it affects everything that we do, to include not having this loving spirit. That to a blind man, everything, or to a man with bad vision, everything is affected by that bad vision. Someone wrote, to a man with a hammer, everything looks like a nail, especially my little grandson. That's what a hammer's for. But if our spirit's not within us like it should be, then that's going to play out in all kinds of actions everywhere we go. And so we need to get our heart and our perception in tune with Jesus Christ, that we love his will, we love him to keep his commandment, try to be like him, and then that's going to carry out in how we live in regard to our brethren and others as far as that goes. Our God is so good, who has demonstrated in his Son the great love and his kind intention toward us in the salvation that he has provided. I thank you for patiently listening. Simple lesson. You can go back and read 1 John 2. And it's going to say the same thing after a while that it just said. It's going to say the same thing tomorrow, just like the rest of the Word of God does. It is not changed. And it is perfect because it comes from a perfect God. It's able to help me. And I'll tell you, things I've talked about, I've not been fussing at anybody. If I'm fussing at anybody, I'm fussing at me, okay? But these are some verses that are an admonition for us to help draw us up to where we need to be and to bless our life and to bless others. We just must humbly walk before him. This day, if you've not become a child of God, Jesus gave a very simple great commission. He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized will be saved. He that disbelieveth will be condemned. Many passages teach about that, but we have to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He's not simply a good man, a moral man, a giver of a new law, another prophet. He is that and much more. He is the Son of God. And God demonstrated that. The proof is there. You must believe that he is. And we find in John 8 and verse 24 that he says, unless you believe that I am he, you will die or you will perish in your sins. A mind of repentance, we have to say, I'm going to quit going the way I've gone. I'm going to turn and serve and follow Jesus Christ. Confessing him with the mouth to be God's Son, he'll be my Lord, my Master. And to be baptized, immersed in water for forgiveness of sins. That's a new beginning, a path headed toward heaven. And then we need to practice righteousness as we read in the book of 1 John. If you haven't obeyed that gospel, we hope that you will this morning. Everything's ready. If you don't understand that gospel, we'll be happy to sit down with you and study. And so you can see and read it yourself. Tuesday night, I hope to just talk about the simple gospel of Christ. If you have friends or neighbors that you want to invite, It's just going to be a simple lesson from the book of Romans. It's going to be an appeal of what the gospel is. Hope you'll invite them on that evening, Tuesday evening, Lord willing. But this morning, if you need to obey that gospel, won't you do so? Don't let anything stand between you and eternity with God. Won't you come forward as we stand and as we sing?